from Romans chapter 14, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This is verse 14. Sorry. 14:14. Now 14:15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin.
Thank you, Tanner. What a blessing we have for Tanner and Claire and music ministry in our church. It's a blessing. How multi-talented Tanner is. So we're so thankful for his reading. Let's open in prayer, please. Father, we pray today you would be glorified in our time now as we study your word. I pray you would open our hearts and minds to the truths of your word, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted, and the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up. We pray today, Father, that any here that do not know Christ as their Savior, that they would see today as the day they choose to come to Christ, to return and respond to the call of the gospel. We pray today that those that do know Christ would grow in Christ, not only today, but this coming year as you give us opportunity. I praise you, God, for the privilege of gathering in community, as Pastor Eric said, and I pray that you would be glorified now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much. This is always a wonderful opportunity and a privilege and a joy to be here the last Sunday of the year, not only the last Sunday of the year, but the last Sunday of the decade. We are here finishing the second decade of the 21st century. If you didn't feel old before, maybe you do now. But have a happy day in thinking of that. But we're so grateful for the holiday season. I pray you've had a Merry Christmas, and we do pray for a Happy New Year. And here, looking in Romans chapter 14, we want to consider what the Lord has for us in this very wonderful chapter. What a privilege to go through this together. We went through the first part of the chapter a month ago, and here today we're going to, Lord willing, examine the rest of the chapter. We want to answer the question, what is my responsibility and your responsibility as a Christian in dealing with those over matters of conscience, the gray areas of life, with whom we disagree? What is our responsibility? And furthermore, what is our obligation to those with whom we disagree? We think this passage here today will answer those questions most clearly, and we want to look at these. We want to look, beginning with verse 14, we will look at some other verses as we go along, but here in this passage, beginning in verse 14, notice Paul begins with what has been called the apostolic persuasion. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus. If he had just simply said, I know, with the authority of an apostle, that would have been sufficient. But when he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus, that ends the argument concerning what is clean and what is unclean. He's saying here, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So when we look at this verse, we want to recognize the truths God has for us in this concerning what is clean and what is unclean. We want to keep in mind, of course, that we're speaking here of matters of conscience. We're not speaking of everything in the known universe and any possible universe, as some lawyers like to write in their small print. But we want to consider the things of food and drink, matters of conscience concerning gray areas that Scripture does not address completely. So when we think of these things of clean and unclean, we notice here in the text that there's nothing unclean of itself concerning food or drink. He's been convinced by the Lord Jesus because of what Christ taught, for example, in Mark chapter 7. You can look at that. You may even have a cross-reference to that in your Bible now. But in Mark chapter 7, Jesus clearly speaks of what is clean and what is unclean. And so Paul was convinced of this. And yet he goes on to say, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So think of that perfectly good food that is okay to eat, it's acceptable to eat, and yet for those that do not have freedom in their conscience to eat, to them it would be sin for them to eat. It would be unclean. So this is the issue that we're looking at in this section of the chapter. Paul is primarily speaking to the strong in faith. We notice even back in the early part of the chapter where those that are weak eat only vegetables. So that's the contrast here between those that are strong in faith and those that are weak in faith. And this portion of the chapter is primarily directed at those that are strong in faith, how they are to interact with those that are weaker in faith concerning food. And this is a no small issue. If you notice there in verse 15, he goes on to say that if you grieve a fellow Christian over your food, you are no longer walking in love. Think of that. When he says you are no longer walking in love, some people may respond and say, well, that's no big deal. I'm okay with that person. You know, if they don't like it, I can deal with that. That is not the way we're to understand walking in love. Walking in love is walking in love is walking in love. You are either walking in love or you're not walking in love. There's no way to compartmentalize your spiritual walk with the Lord in one hand and say, well, I'm okay with God over here, and then be at odds with a fellow Christian on the other hand and consider yourself right with the Lord. You're not right. You're profoundly not right. And that's what Paul is really addressing here in this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're only going to look at possibly two texts today outside of Romans. But this is one of them because it speaks to the seriousness of this matter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if someone would read verse 12 for us, please.
But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ.
Thank you. So notice that when you sin against a brother and wound their weak conscience, you're sinning against Christ Himself. And that's the matter that's before us, because the warning goes on there in verse 15 to warn against that very item. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Notice that word destroy there. That's a very important word here in the text. This is not a small matter. Destroy here is speaking of perdition. It's speaking of total destruction. And this is not the only place it mentions this. If you would look down at verse 20. Verse 20 in the same chapter, Romans 14. We're looking at verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. The same word twice in one section of one chapter in Romans, speaking of destruction. This is no small issue. This is a massive issue. This is a matter in which we should address on a regular basis. Our communities are full of people who have been wounded by churchgoers. There's even been statements made about friendly fire, churches that wound their own people. And so Paul here is warning against exactly that for us. Do not destroy the work of God. Notice how he's saying that about the value of another believer in Christ. The work of God. God is at work in his people. Do not destroy that work of God for the sake of food. So he's giving there a context of don't do it for the sake of food. It's just food. There's no moral issue with food. But he goes on to broaden it from just food, as we will look at soon enough. But here he's speaking about how important this issue is of not harming, not destroying other believers, those for whom Christ died. What an amazing statement that Paul makes there. Other believers for whom Christ died, do not destroy them with your food. The idea there is eating foods that you are open to eating, you feel free to eat, and yet for whatever reason, others may be offended by that. And in doing so, you are destroying or hurting or weakening their faith, as we will look at further in this passage. But this is a massively important issue, how we interact with others with whom we disagree over these seemingly trivial issues, but in reality, they are not trivial at all. They are far from trivial. And so when we do this, when we do something that offends a brother through our own liberty, our Christian liberty, which is good. It's a good thing to have liberty, freedom to act through what Christ has done in us as believers. And yet when you do something that hurts or wounds a fellow believer, it is spoken of, and verse 16 says, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. So here we see the word destroy, and now we see the word evil. And that's not the only place evil is mentioned. We see evil mentioned also in verse 20. If you look back down at verse 20 of chapter 14, we see how evil is mentioned in the second part of that verse. Someone read verse 20, if you would, please, for us. Thank you. So again, notice there that it's Paul repeats the truth that there's nothing unclean of itself. All things indeed are pure. But if we do that eating with offense toward a weaker brother, it's evil. It's not good at all. Our liberty is to be restricted or limited by our love for other Christians. So in a real sense, our liberty is to be limited by our love. We have Christian liberty in Christ. Praise God for it. But it does not extend to the point to offending other believers. We are to hold to that and recognize that we have an obligation. We have a responsibility to one another. God did not save us to be lone rangers. God saved us to be part of a body, and that body is called the church, the body of Christ on earth. And as part of the body, we are a living organism who is to come alongside and help one another and help build up one another, make each other stronger to grow in Christ. This is our responsibility toward one another. This is our obligation that we are to fulfill. Because food is only food. That's why verse 17 is just so wonderful when we think of it, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. You know, when we think of that, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When Christ did a work in us as a believer, any one of us, every one of us as a Christian, when Christ did a work in saving us, the manifestation of that, the evidence of that, is not in our freedom to eat and drink. The manifestation of what Christ has done in the life of a Christian is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the evidence of being a true Christian, a one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who has faith in Jesus Christ. That is the evidence of salvation. That is the manifestation of what He has done in us. Just a marvelous statement there, that the kingdom of God is far from just simply eating and drinking. It's so much more than that. It's righteousness. It's right living. It's being made right with God and what He has done through Jesus Christ in saving those that profess faith in Him. It's peace with God, as we read in Romans chapter 5. It's joy. And all of these are in the Holy Spirit. All the work we do, everything that we're to do as Christians, is to be in the Holy Spirit. It's through the power which the Holy Spirit provides to us. It's how we're to live. It's how we're to operate. It's how we're to conduct ourselves. Not through our own power. It's through the power in which He provides, so that He may receive all the glory. So when we recognize this, this is why we celebrate. This is why we rejoice, as Paul writes. We are to rejoice because of what He has done, the righteousness He has given through the Holy Spirit, the peace which He has given to us through the Holy Spirit, the joy which we have through the Holy Spirit. All of these are results or manifestations or fruit, if you will, of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a Christian. Salvation is so much more than heaven. As marvelous and wonderful as heaven will be, we trust and we look forward to that great day. God has much for us here and now in this world to live and to be a light to those that do not know Christ through faith, that we can be salt and light in a dark world. This is what we're called to. This is the great joy we have as believers. And much of this involves in interacting with those in the body with whom we may disagree. We may have differences of opinion on these matters of conscience. Paul speaks much about conscience. He writes about it in various places. You can read about it in different passages. 1 Corinthians chapters 8, chapter 9, chapter 10 all speak to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, Titus chapter 1, all of these in many more places conscience is spoken of. Paul even refers to it in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, and in the previous chapter of Romans here, in chapter 13, verse 5, he refers to conscience. So a matter of conscience is simply the faculty God gives us as human beings in how to conduct ourselves through this world. Whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian, you have a conscience. And we are to be careful with that conscience that God has given us. Now, there's a very great difference in the conscience between a Christian and a non-Christian, as we will see here at the end of the message. But conscience can be seared. Paul writes of this, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where he speaks of describing a conscience being seared with a hot iron, meaning it's senseless. It no longer responds to the pricks of what God would have us respond to through the conscience. I don't know if you remember, perhaps maybe you've heard a story of someone who stole something from a store, for example. Just hypothetically, okay? We're just hypothetical here. Hypothetically speaking, of course, the first time that's done, how would that person or that child respond to stealing something? They hypothetically, again, they would respond as if every sound, every car they heard were the police coming to arrest. Am I wrong in that? Every time they turn around, they're afraid they're about to be caught, because their conscience, even if they do not know Christ, knows right from wrong. They know what they've done is wrong, and they're just waiting, hypothetically speaking, of course, to be arrested and thrown into jail for what they've done. For the first time, for example, hypothetically again, someone that skipped school. I remember, hypothetically, skipping school and thinking every car that went by was a truant officer. Now, I'd never seen a truant officer, hypothetically, or even knew they existed, but I'd heard of them. It's like Loch Ness. I don't know if they exist, but I'd heard of them. And I was deathly afraid of that experience. But the amazing thing about conscience is the more it went on, just like with stealing or anything else in life that we know is wrong, the more we do it, what happens? Our conscience gets duller and duller and duller, to the point where eventually, and we don't ever want to get to that point, but eventually it can get to the point where there's no response at all about what's been done. The wickedness, the evil, makes no response on the conscience. So the conscience is a gift from God for every person to respond to in a positive manner what God would have, how God would have us live. So conscience is a great, great gift that He gives us that we're to respond to. Now notice when we look down at verse 18, we're back in Romans, again, chapter 14. We're looking here. Up to this point, we've been talking about how we interact with other Christians. But verse 18 speaks of serving Christ. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Well, where did that come from? How did what I do for another believer, how is that serving Christ? But that's exactly what the text tells us. When we do something for another believer, we are serving Christ. Notice what we mentioned earlier, when we sin against another believer, who did the text say that we were sinning against? Christ. So in the same sense, something done in a negative manner is done against Christ. Something done in a positive manner for a fellow Christian is also for Christ. So we are serving Christ in these things. This pleases God. This is acceptable to God. And of course, that is our highest goal as Christians. We should never want anything more than serving Him and being accepted by Him in what we do. But notice the second part of verse 18 there. Not only is it speaking about being acceptable to God, approved by men is mentioned. And that word men there really speaks to the idea of the world outside of the church. Up to this point in the chapter, we're speaking of Christians interacting with Christians. This is within the church, within the body of Christ. But here, Paul is saying, when you do these things for other believers, the world sees it, the world notices, and it is a witness to the lost of what Christ can do in the lives of men and women and children for His glory. So this is approved by men. People see this and they wonder. And the great thing about archaeology and history is we have much evidence of this from this very time this book was written. Early centuries of the Christian era, historians, Roman historians, were writing about the church, the early church, and they marveled at how they interacted with each other in that day. The very words that Paul is writing here to the church of Rome, or to the churches of Rome, he's writing to us as well, but they took it to heart and it changed the world. The way they interacted with each other was seen as so marvelous, so different, it made an impact on that very, very secular, worldly culture of the Roman Empire. Just as it does here in our world today. When we treat other Christians in a way that is God-glorifying, it makes an impact in the world. Those in the world see it, and some respond to the gospel because of it. Praise God for that, that Paul writes here, that it's approved by men when we do these things, when we serve Christ in these things. Now, I very much meant to mention verse 19 earlier, because this is really the key point in such a marvelous chapter, but it really speaks to this. It's talking there about, you know, how we are to respond in what we've been taught in this chapter. What are we to do? And he speaks of pursuing. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I love the humility of the Apostle Paul, don't you? How he says, let us do this. Paul had never been to Rome at this point, but he's with them in spirit. We may be operating in different places, in different circumstances, but he's right there with them, just as he is with us today, in a real sense that we are obeying God's word. We are doing this in conjunction with Christians all over the world, because this is what we are all called to as believers, to pursue. And I love my brother Jonathan. He helped me give a better definition of this word, pursue. It's really speaking of pursuit, to swiftly chase after. The idea there is to be resolute or persevering in our devotion, in our doggedness in these matters. So when you read verse 19 there, let's pursue the things which make for peace, we don't need to scratch our heads, do we, about, well, what can that possibly mean? We can just simply think of our daily, day-to-day life. How do we make peace with other people? We communicate, we confess wrongdoing, we repent of it, we apologize. These are the things which make for peace. Notice there, he's not saying that there's going to be a uniform agreement on these things. It's not that at all. But peace can still exist, right? Even if we choose to disagree over the particulars of a matter of conscience, we can still be at peace. And that's what he's simply saying there, because if you look back at verse 6 of chapter 14, he's talking about, verse 5, he's speaking of let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. So we are free to disagree over these matters, but what we're not free to do is to inflict harm on one another through our liberty. Our liberty is to be limited by our love. And so if we're here today and saying, well, I haven't offended anybody through eating or drinking. I'm okay with this. Let's close this up and go home. That's not the end of the message here. We have an obligation not only to not offend, we have an obligation. We are called to build one another up. That's what the text is telling us, to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Edify, there is to simply build up, to help others grow, to help do all we can to come alongside one another in liberty and unity and working together. We have the freedom to do that. That's one of the blessings we have in faith in Christ, is this is what we're called to as believers. And in doing so, God is glorified. And that's what we really take from this, that our pursuit in this is God glorifying in all that we do, that others would be benefited from it, that we would do no harm, and we would build up other Christians. When you look down, if you would, at verse 21 there's just a marvelous statement that really expands also the spectrum of what is before us in dealing with other Christians. Verse 20 there at the end of it talked about what was evil, but here he's saying it's good. It's good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which a brother may stumble or be offended or made weak. So it's far beyond food and drink. It's anything which may cause a brother to stumble or a sister. So when we examine these things as Christians, we are to do all we can in operating in unity, to recognize, to grow together in Christ. Because it's the goal for us as Christians is the glory of God. It's not me, it's not you in particular, it's the glory of God. So if in building you up benefits and magnifies God, that's the purpose for us, for each one of us. So as Christians, we want to do this. We want to make an impact in the world. As we stand here on the doorstep of the next decade going into it, we really should take to heart what he says back in verse 13, to resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way, to do all that we can to not give harm, not to harm others, to not use our liberty as a means of offense, but to use it in a way that gives God glory. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to say there in verse 22 when he talks about that. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself. If you have liberty, exercise it, but don't exercise it in a way that offends others. That's simply what he's saying there. The second verse there, I've had several people that really don't have a good understanding of what that verse means, but to me, what it's simply saying there is, happy is he, of course, who does not condemn himself in what he approves. What it's speaking there of is the wonders and the beauties of a clear conscience for us as Christians. To have a clear conscience is a precious gift. The Apostle Paul himself, in several circumstances, when he was brought before magistrates or officials, he would speak of his own pure conscience or clear conscience in these matters as if that was something to be desired, which it is. We should desire to have a clear conscience, a pure conscience. But what that verse there is saying, that line is saying, is simply be careful what you approve. When there are things that you are convicted of in your conscience to do or not to do, if you choose to disobey that, be careful. That's what he's saying to us. Be careful in what we approve. If you determine and read this passage today and say, well, I'm a strong Christian, I've determined that, that may very well be the case. And praise the Lord if that is the case. But it is very humbling when you read these passages and maybe draw the conclusion, you know, I'm the weaker brother here. When we come to these passages, this is what we do. The Word of God is powerful. And it opens us up. And it really dissects us in a way that nothing else does. And that's the preciousness of our conscience. When God has convicted us to act in a manner, are we acting in a manner that is consistent with what God is leading us to do, or are we disobeying that leadership by Him? We have the freedom to do that. Again, we see that some are sear their own conscience, and in doing so, they're shutting themselves off to blessings from God. So, verse 23 there is just simply saying that when we look at that, that it really goes along with the previous verse, but it's saying that but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And this is really the whole point of this. If you look back at verse 2 is simply saying, for one believes he may eat all things. He's not believing in the food, he's believing in God. He's believing in his liberty. And here in verse 23, it's the one who doubts is condemned if he eats. So don't do things that are contrary to your conscience in accordance with the Word of God. As a believer in Christ, we should listen to our conscience. It is God's faculty in our life to lead us and guide us for action. It's for guide us for obedience. It's to guide us in doing things that give Him glory in life. It really is a test for us as Christians if we can do something and it is not of faith. We should recognize that is sin. Everything we do as Christians is to be in faith. Every action, every thought, every word that we say, our goal in our life should be that we are doing it in faith in God. Everything He leads us to do is to give Him glory in it. And so if it's done and it's not in faith, we need to recognize and understand we are outside His will in that situation. So all these things we do, we're to do to give Him glory. Our conscience is a gift from Him as Christians, and we're to obey that conscience, respond to it. You know, pray to God for leadership in that. What would you have me do? What would you have me not do? What would you have me say? What would you have me not say? Lead me, and He will do that, and He's promised to do that. Praise His holy name. But if you're here today and you do not know Christ, and you're perhaps despondent over this or distressed over this matter of conscience, God's Word has an answer, and it's a wonderful answer. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 9, we want to close with this verse, because this verse really speaks of the great hope we have in faith in Christ. If you do not know Christ today in faith, listen to the words of this verse, what God has promised to do for anyone who comes to Him in faith of Jesus Christ for salvation. Someone read verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Amen. Amen. What an offer. What a privilege to do that, to walk with a clean conscience, a pure conscience. So if you're here today, you do not know Christ, profess faith in Him. Come to Christ. If you're here today and you're distressed over your situation, of your conscience, you know what you done is wrong. You know what you may be doing is wrong. Confess it to the Lord even now. Profess that, and He promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You, O God, for the privilege of coming together. And we thank You, God, for what You provide for us through salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank You, God, that we can have a clear conscience, that we can walk in liberty, Lord, that is limited by love of other believers. I pray, God, that as we move forward in our lives, as You provide opportunity for us, that what we do and say would give You glory. I pray, God, we would grow in our love, not only for You, but for others, that we would be sensitive to each one as we encounter them. And I pray, God, You would give us grace and power, strength and diligence, Lord, to do these things. We thank You and praise You, O God, for Your word. We thank You and praise You, O God, for Your presence. We pray today, God, that You would work in a way that would glorify You, that Your word would be effective, that it would not return to You void, but that it would accomplish what You would have it accomplish. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.